I know from past experience the value of your prayers, and I would just mention that on the 2nd of September, I am going to have some surgery that will affect my speaking in the future. It's not anything like as serious as the surgery was 16 years ago, but on the other hand, I have to have a nerve or a muscle in my lower jaw moved, and that of course will affect my speech. And if it's possible, I'd like to be able to continue to speak until the end of the journey. So we just appreciate your prayers that wisdom and skill be given to the oral surgeon who will do this work on the 2nd of September. Turn now, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Many years ago, I spoke to you from this chapter, as well as from Deuteronomy chapter 33, on the blessings of the tribes. I imagine most of you have forgotten that. Many of you were not in the assembly at that time. Some of you weren't even born. Recently, our brother Schwartz read in our hearing here the blessing of Jacob on his son Joseph. And it brought back many memories to my mind, and I have not been able to get these verses out of my mind since that time. They've been recurring to me again and again. And while I had thought of other subjects to speak to you about tonight, I feel led very definitely to look again at the verses that have to do with Joseph from verse 22. Now, I'm sure that I can say what I will tonight without infringing at all on our brother's series on Joseph, this remarkable character. But there are three secrets here that I noticed in the reading, even while during that meeting when our brother was reading a scripture and later speaking from these verses. I noticed three secrets that had not been impressed on me in the past, even though this had been one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. But read from verse 22 of the 49th chapter of Genesis. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of the heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. In these familiar, lovely verses, I see the secret of fruitfulness, the secret of strength, and the secret of steadfastness. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Joseph's life was a fruitful one to his family, to his nation, in fact, to all the surrounding countries. For we read that emissaries from all of those countries came down into Egypt to secure some of the corn that had been stored under the direction of Joseph. Now, we talk a lot about fruitfulness in the Christian life. And we think of that chapter, John 15, in which our Lord dealt so specifically with the subject. What do we mean when we talk about fruitfulness in the life of a Christian? We can understand immediately the thought of fruit on a tree or on a vine, but what do we mean by fruit in the life of a Christian? Well, I believe the expression is used in a threefold way in our New Testament. Sometimes it refers to what we might say fruit in the gospel, converts, bringing souls to Christ. Sometimes the expression fruit refers to that which we give of our material means to the work of the Lord. Paul desired that the Christians might have fruit that would abound to their account. And he's speaking of their liberality in connection with the support of the Lord's work. Then, of course, there is the fruit of the Spirit that is referred to in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. I think you could sum it up like this. A fruitful life is a life that is producing something for God and for others. Now, I think it'd be good to stop right there and ask ourselves, now, when I look at myself and my life, am I producing anything honoring to God and a blessing to others? There's a striking verse in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. And the prophet Hosea declares the word of the Lord in that opening verse of chapter 10. And God says, Ephraim, and that is one of the titles that is used for Israel, Ephraim is a fruitless branch. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, so that fruitlessness in the eyes of God is a life in which there is just something for self. So that we might go a little further and ask ourselves, now, am I like Ephraim, an empty vine? He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Is my life centered around what I get out of it? Or is it centered on what God gets and what others get? And I've remarked already that Joseph was fruitful for his family. He brought blessing to them. He was fruitful for the nation. He was used of God to preserve them. And he was fruitful to the surrounding countries. What an example then. Well, what was the secret of this? It certainly wasn't in his circumstances. We have been reminded just recently of the adverse circumstances that Joseph found himself in many a time. He knew what it was to be tested and tried. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to be hated. He experienced the jealousy and cruelty of his brethren. So it was not because of his circumstances that he was fruitful, but we might say it was in spite of them. He was in the prison as well as in the palace. But he was fruitful whether it was in adversity or prosperity. Now, what was the secret of that? How could a man the record of whose life begins at 17 years of age, how could he, in spite of these adverse circumstances, these things that were against him, how could he produce in his life that which was a blessing to others in ever-widening circles? Well, I believe that in the verse that we have here, we have first of all a secret of his fruitfulness. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. And the New American Standard Version has a spring, which I think is maybe a little more accurate than the thought of a well. So that as Joseph is likened by his old father to a tree, and it's very interesting, I think, that this word bough here is the familiar Hebrew word for son. It's Ben. And we've often remarked that all through your Old Testament, where you have Ben, like in Benjamin, or Benoni, or in the other Bens, it's son. Well, just as a branch or a bough is the son of a tree, so, of course, Benjamin was the son of a bough or branch of his father. That is why you have the Lord spoken of as the branch of Jehovah, the branch of David, and so on, the son of. But the secret here, and that's what we want to think of right now, is this. That tree, as old Jacob likened his son to, that tree had a secret source of supply. Its roots went down into the waters of that spring. And there, possibly unseen by others, it was drawing up from an unseen source that which kept it fresh and that which made it fruitful. Now that's the lesson for us. You and I, every one of us, find ourselves in circumstances that are adverse. Maybe it has to do with our health. Maybe it has to do with our employment. Maybe it has to do with our family. But we all find ourselves in difficult circumstances, adverse circumstances. And we say, well now, how can I possibly keep fresh for God with all this happening to me and all this around me? How can I possibly be fruitful? How can I produce something that will glorify God and will be a blessing to others? Well, there needs to be a secret source of supply. And we, like the tree that Joseph is likened to, we must be continually drawing from that secret supply so that we will keep fresh and we will be fruitful. Now let's take time and I will show you this same simile in two very familiar passages. And you will see immediately what that secret source of supply is for you and for me. The first one is in Psalm 1. The first psalm, you remember, begins, one of those blessed psalms. It begins, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And he shall be like Joseph by the spring. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We had never seen any with as large what it had done. No doubt one reason that it was so large and beautiful was that its roots had gone out and sought after that underground supply of water. That's what a tree or a shrub or a bush will do. Now that's your picture here. You don't see those roots, but you see the result of them. Now when you see a Christian that is fresh, not all dried up and withered, and all they can talk about is what happened 50 years ago. When you see a Christian who is happy and enjoying the Lord, and there's something in their life for others, you can be sure that they are like the tree of Psalm 1. They are sending their roots down into the water. And they're drawing up from that hidden supply that which is necessary to make them fresh and fruitful. Well, what is that hidden supply? We were told in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the law of the Lord here is not the Ten Commandments. The law of the Lord here is the Old Testament Scriptures. And there is meditation day and night on the Word of God. Now, you can't keep fresh in the Christian life. You can't be fruitful unless you're meditating on the Word of God. Now, you can't always be reading the Word of God. You've got your work to do. You have your responsibilities. And God doesn't intend you to sit around 12 days out of the day and 12 hours out of the night, 7 days a week. God doesn't intend you sitting around reading your Bible. But he does intend that as you have opportunity and as you take opportunity and make opportunity, that you learn your Bible in such a way that when you can't be reading it, you can be meditating on it. And may I say to you younger folks, get to memorize your Bible from the King James Version. Now, I've got practically every version that there is worth having, and some of them aren't worth having. And I've got that clearly marked for reference only, because if anybody goes to my library after I'm dead and gone, I want them to know the books I agreed with and the ones I didn't agree with. But I've got practically all of them there on those shelves, and I refer to them in my studies, that I might search out every avenue. But I believe that the present generation of Christians is losing a lot by not learning to memorize their Bible. And you can't memorize your Bible if you read a different version every day. This is the best one to memorize. The others are good for study and comparison. And some years ago, shortly after we moved to this chapel, naturally there were all kinds of stories got around the neighborhood about that queer bunch of Christians that were over here. They wouldn't let a woman come inside this chapel unless she had a covering on her head. That's the story that went around. You couldn't get in unless you were a Christian. And all kinds of tales like that went around. Well, we were odd enough. And so the elders decided that the best thing to do for the sake of our many new friends that were visiting with us, that from the pulpit here, the reading should be from the King James Version. Simply because of this. These friends had heard all kinds of tales about us. If they came in and heard the preacher reading from a different version than their old family Bible, they'd say, well, those people over there at the Shanhill Chapel, they've even got their own Bible. Because I followed along. I was at a Greenwood Hills conference years ago, and dear brother C.F. Hogg from England, a very outstanding Bible teacher, he always read from the Revised Version of 1881. Always read from that. Well, he was reading away his passage, and a young lad was sitting at the back. He didn't know there were two versions of the Bible. And he stood right up and he said, Mister, that isn't what my Bible says. Now, we don't discourage by any means the use of other versions for study. That's up to an individual. But we feel that it's best because the King James Version is the one that the majority of unsaved people, that's the only Bible they've ever heard about. And when they come in here, we want them to know that we're reading from the Bible. But, we can study thee, but if we memorize, I'm so thankful to God that when I was a young Christian, there was tremendous emphasis put on memorizing the Bible, memorizing the Scriptures. And thank God for those who are doing it. And you know, if you store your mind up with the Word of God, then you can meditate day and night on it. And the Spirit of God will bring back the Word of God to you just when you need it and just what you need. And that will prove to be a source of supply. That's the spring that you can draw from that will keep you fresh and make you fruitful. But turn quickly, please, to Jeremiah chapter 17, and I'll give you another spring. These two are very close together, but I think they need to be emphasized. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll just read verse 7. The previous verses will show a contrast. You read them, they'll show you the man who's trusting in man. But verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now, in Psalm 1, it was meditation on the word of the Lord. All right, here, it's trust in the Lord. All right, what does it say about the man that trusts in the Lord? He shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Isn't that exactly what we were reading and talking about? And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Have a drought about like we've had, or even worse. Well, what's making that tree green? Well, it's a secret source of supply. And sometimes a spiritual drought comes. But in spite of a spiritual drought, you'll find some Christians, and they're fresh, and they're fruitful. Why? They've got a secret source of supply, they're meditating on the Word of God, and they're trusting in God. Her leaf shall be green, she shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, I like that part. This is one of my favorite passages here. I don't want to dry up and become a wizened old Christian at the end of my life. I want to keep a little bit fresh, and I want to be a little bit fruitful for God. And I often claim that promise, they shall still bring forth fruit, even unto old age. And we can, brethren and sisters, if we have the spring of meditation on the Word of God and faith in God Himself, it'll keep you fresh and it'll keep you fruitful. All right, that's one secret of Joseph. But I want to pass on to the others. Now, let's go back to those lovely verses in the 49th chapter. I want to show you the secret of Joseph's strength. It took a strong man to stand up against his older brothers. It took a strong man to stand against the temptation down there in Egypt. It took a strong man to keep his head above water when everything seemed to be against him. What was the source of his strength? Look at verse 24. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands. Now, here's a remarkable expression. Don't turn it off just because it isn't quite as simple as ABC. Look what it says. The arms of his hands. Well, that's exactly what I've got. What's this arm here for? It's so this hand will be some use. And a man's strength for his hands is right there. Our brother Wilson, before he was full-time preaching, he worked in the railway yards, in the riveting, and he developed tremendous forearms. And his strength was right there in the forearms. And he lived with us, as you know, for several years. And many a time my wife had to mend his shirt, sleeves, because they were ripped down this way. Because, you know, when he preaches, he often does that. And about every time he did, he split a shirt. My wife would have to stitch it up down here again. That's where his strength is. If you find a man that's got a good grip, it's not so much here. You need those muscles. But it's right there. The arms of his hands were made strong, look at what it says, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The picture here is of a man shooting a bow, but he's weak. But those hands that in themselves are weak are made strong. Why and how? Well, I'll show you how if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. Second Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. Now notice this. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hand. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. It's a simple picture. Joash the king comes down. Elisha the prophet is dying. The old prophet roused himself up. He says, Joash, get your bow and arrow. And he gets it. The old prophet, the end of his life, weak no doubt physically, he puts his hands over the top of the king's hands and guides those hands that now shoot. Now go back to your verse in Genesis 49. The arms of his hands, that is of Joseph, were made strong. Not by the hands of a dying prophet, but by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I've enjoyed this again and again. Think of a father. He's teaching his little boy how to shoot a bow and arrow. And the little boy takes it, and the string is pulled tight as it has to be. The little fellow puts his hands on it, but he can't pull it back. He hasn't got enough strength. It's wobbling all over. And the daddy just puts his arms around and takes hold of his hands. One big hand up here around Sonny's hand, and another big hand here around the other hand. And the one hand is held firm, and the other hand pulls the arrow back, and it goes straight. This has been a great encouragement to me many a time when I've realized my own weakness. I knew I couldn't shoot the Lord's arrow straight. I didn't know what direction to shoot them in. And then I thought of the Lord. And I said, Lord, here are my hands, weak, pitifully weak. Just put your almighty hands over top of mine and guide and direct and give strength. And that arrow flew out the window through the combined pull of Elisha and Joash. Brothers and sisters, if you and I want to shoot the arrows of the Lord where they'll do the most good, it takes our weak hands and His almighty hands. And then you'll have strength. So when you feel your weakness, you say, Lord, I can't do it. Then put your weakness into the hands of the Almighty God. And you'll be able to say with Paul in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, when I am weak, then am I strong. We're never too weak for God to use us, but sometimes we're too strong for Him to use us. We think we can do it all. God says, all right, go ahead and do it. We end up doing nothing. But if we just let His almighty hands put over ours, brethren, that's the secret of strength in our life and service for God. But just in closing, you'll notice, I think as you read, and as our brother will no doubt be taking us through the life of Joseph, I think you can write over that life another word. Not only fruitful, not only strong, but steadfast. Steadfast. And I see at the end of verse 26 the secret of his steadfastness. It says there, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Now, if you just take it as it is, without thinking too deeply, you'll remember that back in chapter 37, when his brethren were doing evil, young Joseph stood apart from it, and he brought his father their evil report, that is, the report of their evil. He was separate from their evil. You might think of it as being separate from his brethren because he was, to a certain extent, shunned by them because of the stand that he took. There's that kind of separation. But I don't believe that's the thought here. For the word that is used here by the Spirit of God for separate from his brethren, separate, is not the usual word for separate. In fact, it only occurs in this sense in one other passage. That's Deuteronomy chapter 33, I believe it's verse 16, where you have the blessing of Moses on the tribe. And he says the same thing about Joseph as Jacob did. He was separate from his brother. Now, it's not the usual word just to be set apart, just to be separated. It's the word that occurs in Numbers chapter 6 all the way down through the chapter. And just to simplify it as much as I can, as quickly as I can, it's in Numbers 6 you read about the Nazarite. Well, that's the word that is used here. It's really Nazir, from which you get the word Nazarite. Now, who was a Nazarite? A Nazarite was one who was separated unto God. He had taken a vow on him that he would be separate to God. And that vow meant that he would not touch anything that was the fruit of the vine. There would be no false stimulation. He would allow his hair to grow long, which the Bible says is a shame for a man. He was willing to bear reproach for the Lord. And he was not to come in contact with death, even if it was his nearest and dearest. If his father dropped dead in his presence, he wasn't to pick him up. If his mother died, he wasn't to touch her. Now, that'd be pretty hard to do. Here's a man, and a Nazarite is one who has been alone with God. He's had dealings with God, and he has taken on him a vow that he would be separated unto God. I believe that's the thought that you have in the end of verse 26. I believe that's the secret of Joseph's whole life. Somewhere, we don't know where, but somewhere along the line, it may have been as a young shepherd lad of 17, but somewhere along the line, he'd been alone with God. And he'd said something like this, "Lord, here I am. I'm nothing. I'm the youngest son so far. And I'm just a young lad. But Lord, I'm going to set myself apart for you. I want you to take me and use me in just the way you want." I believe that's the whole secret of Joseph's steadfastness. He'd had dealings alone with God. May I say this to you as I close? I believe that that is one thing that is lacking today. We have to have public consecrations and public dedications and everything public like that. I believe the men and the women that God is using are those who have had dealings alone with God. They're too sacred to talk about. No one understands them but you and God. But I believe that those are the ones whom God is using. I believe that any young man, any young woman in this gathering tonight, they'll get alone with God as Joseph did and said, "Lord, here I am. In myself, I'm nothing. But Lord, I just yield myself to you. I want you to make something out of me for your glory." Let me say this to you, my dear friends. You may never see the inside of a Bible school, but you will really amount to something for God. It's rather a striking thing, and I've been thinking a lot about it, and Brother Wilson and I were talking about it. You read in your Old Testament about the schools of the prophets, and you never read what any of the sons of the prophets did. I don't know a thing any of the ones did. But you read about men like Elijah and Elisha and others who got alone with God. God put his hand on them. And they moved the nation for God. I believe that's what we need. Young and old, men and women, brethren and sisters, get alone with God and let God touch you. And you'll touch others for good and for God. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word to our hearts. Each one of us here that is saved by thy grace realizes something of our nothingness. But we also have a desire that we might be used by thee, whether seen or unseen, in just the place that thou wouldst have us to be. Lord, bless thy word, and bless us as we separate. We're thinking tonight, Father, not only of those who have already been prayed for, but we think of our dear brother and sister, the Monics. Father, as they travel north, there are many dangers these days on the highways and in the crowded cities that they're going to be visiting, Father. Chicago, Detroit, Grand Rapids, and other cities. Lord, these are places where danger lurks, and we feel constrained to pray for them. Preserve and keep them. Bring them back safely. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen.